Psalm 37. Of David. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay the one whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Their bows shall be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. The transgressors shall be gathered and altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. The grass withers and the flower fades. As we have heard, so will the wicked. But this word of our Lord endures forever. Let us bow and ask His blessing upon its preaching this morning. Lord, we pray that You might be with us. Be with Your minister. He may accurately and powerfully communicate to us the word which You have given here in this psalm. And be with us who hear it as well, that it may penetrate our hearts, that it may transform them, that it may build up faith and root out wickedness in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Psalm 37. We come to an acrostic psalm. It's one of the acrostic psalms which we've seen before. And unfortunately, you're not going to notice that in English because it's a Hebrew acrostic and it follows the Hebrew alphabet, and that doesn't translate into English. But that may explain the structure of the psalm to us. As we read this psalm and hear it, it doesn't follow a logical progression or a logical outline in its arrangement. It's organized according to the alphabet instead. And so, as we read this psalm, we see ideas given and repeated, and then a different idea, and then we come back to the first one. And so we see a lot of repetition from one thing to the next in this psalm, as it is not organized by theme or by idea, but rather, like I said, organized by the Hebrew alphabet. And if you're curious, it's about every two verses that begin with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the first would begin with A, and the third verse or so begins with B, as it were, and so on. For the most part, there's some inconsistencies with our verse numbering. But that's how the psalm itself is structured. I also want to mention as we begin a bit about the context in the book of Psalms, which I think in some ways helps explain the ideas taken up in this psalm. As our hymn of preparation, we sang together the words of Psalm 1, a paraphrase of the first psalm, which we looked at together some time ago. And in many ways, this psalm is reminiscent of that one. They're both what we call wisdom psalms. Much of what we find is very similar, if not identical, to parts of the book of Proverbs. We see in those a contrast between the righteous and the wicked, a righteous walk and a wicked walk, and the blessing that comes about because of that, and the cursing and the destruction of the wicked. But when we looked at Psalm 1, if you remember, we noted that that is an idealized psalm. It gives us an ideal picture of God's blessing on the righteous, but it doesn't in that particular psalm take account of some of the nitty-gritty details of life as we experience it on this earth. And yet many of the psalms that we've looked at since Psalm 1 are taken up in just those details, the hard part of life, suffering and struggles. We've seen, haven't we, many psalms of lament between Psalm 1 here and Psalm 37. They struggle with suffering. They struggle with innocent suffering at the hands of the wicked who persecute. And some of them focus almost entirely on those details. And Psalm 37 here takes both of these into account. It does indeed speak of the rewards given for a righteous walk. But this psalm is obviously written to those who do not see those rewards and that prosperity playing out in their lives. It is written to those who are tempted, as the first verses say, to be envious of the wicked, because we don't see the wicked being punished. We look out and sometimes we see the wicked prospering. And so the exhortation is given, walk in wisdom and righteousness, because it may not look like it now, but God will see, and God will act, and God will reward in the end. The point of this psalm is that we walk in wisdom by trusting in God and by obeying God, because the Lord will reward those who are His and who walk in His way. And we indeed have seen this in Jesus Himself. Jesus, who endured so much suffering at the hands of wicked men, but who maintained His trust in the Lord, and who indeed has been delivered from death itself into an everlasting inheritance, which He keeps in heaven for those who trust and obey. Let us look first. I've kind of organized my outline this morning a bit thematically. We're not going to walk through verse by verse of the psalm, but sort of pick up some of the verses as they repeat these ideas throughout. And one of the basic points of this psalm is that of blessing and cursing. Blessing for obedience and an upright walk, and cursing for disobedience. The good are blessed by God, the wicked are cursed by him. In some ways, that is the basic point that underlies much of this psalm. Verse 22 says, "Those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." And verse 28 says, "The Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked will be cut off." Again, the righteous, those who look to the Lord, those who are his, are blessed and inherit the land, and the wicked are cut off. We see it expressed in some ways in hyperbole in verse 25, where David says, "I've been young and now I'm old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." The righteous are blessed in the land and prosper. In many ways, this is hyperbole. We know it doesn't play out like that all the time, and it did not in David's day either. We know that from the laments which he wrote, and we know that from the rest of this psalm, as we'll see. But there's this picture of the righteous one being greatly blessed in the land, being so prosperous that he is free to be generous, to lend freely, to expect nothing in return. While there's even a picture here of the wicked borrowing and being unable to repay and sort of trapped in poverty. And it's particularly in this psalm put in the terms of the Old Testament kingdom of Israel in the Promised Land. That is the blessedness that is spoken of. It's put in terms of earthly success and prosperity and particularly remaining in the land, in the inheritance, the heritage. You see those words repeated that God gave to his people. He delivered them from Egypt. He brought them into the Promised Land, and there was an allotment of each tribe got their portion, and each clan their portion, and each head of household got their portion. And that was to remain within the family forever. And that is the blessing spoken of. In verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land," in verse 9. Or verse 11, "The meek shall inherit the land." That's what Jesus quotes, and it's in the New Testament usually translated as earth, but it's the same word there. Verse 22, "Those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land." 29, "The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell on it forever." See, God's blessings and his curses, his blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, are particularly seen in the inheritance of the land, which meant life and prosperity. It's, you know, in our day we have jobs where we go and we work on computers, or we go into an office, or we do things like that. But in this day, you needed the land to make food, to feed your family. That's where your money came from. That's where your sustenance came from. And that's how God provided for his people, by giving them this land as a heritage. It's also put negatively for the transgressors being altogether destroyed, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off from the land, in verse 38. The righteous inherit it and live there forever and pass it on to their children, David says. But the wicked will be cut off from it, will be removed. You'll look for them, and you won't find them because they're gone. That's the basic idea that's at play here. It's the same idea from Psalm 1, which we read. The righteous one who follows the Lord and walks in his way is blessed. And yet the wicked is punished and blown away like the chaff. But that's not the whole story. There is this basic idea of blessing and curse. But even within this psalm, David recognizes, even in his day, that did not happen perfectly right now. This principle did not play out perfectly and immediately. And the very fact that this psalm is written testifies to that fact. It's written because there is a temptation to doubt the basic truth of the psalm, that God punishes and rewards. Because you look out and you see wicked people who should be punished prospering. You look out and you see righteous people who do the right thing being punished for it. And so we see this with the wicked. The first verse says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't be envious of wrongdoers." Because sometimes you are tempted, are you not, to envy them and say, "Man, they've got it good. They're doing wrong and they're living it up." Wicked is sometimes the one who prospers in his way. He even begins in verse 35 to say, "I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself out like a green laurel." And what does that remind us of? The man is blessed who follows the way of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by streams of water. This is the imagery from Psalm 1 of the righteous who is to be blessed by God. And yet David looks out and he sees the wicked man spreading himself out like a tree. And yet we see the same in the righteous that we think should be blessed in this way are spoken of in ways in which we think should apply to the wicked. In verse 16, he says, "Better is the little that the righteous has." Wait, what? The righteous only has a little bit? Verse 24, "Though he fall," it begins, "the righteous indeed will fall. And he's got to put up with the actions of the wicked against him." In verse 12, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him." In verse 14, the wicked draws out his sword and he bends his bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The principle is there, but there is a caveat, is that we don't always see that play out right away. But the story isn't over, because this psalm is not just about the right now. It's looking forward to the future. This psalm is looking forward to the future. Yes, this caveat is a necessary qualification, but it is not a contradiction of the truth of Psalm 1, or the truth that is even expressed here in Psalm 37. It does not overthrow the truth presented any more than there's a contradiction between the laments that we have read in the Psalms and Psalm 1 itself. Just because this truth is not fully seen now does not mean that this truth shall not come to pass. There's a focus in this psalm in many verses on children and posterity. It's kind of forward-looking. It's saying, in the end, your children indeed will inherit the land if you are righteous and continue your name and continue in the heritage given to you. But the children of the wicked will be cut off and there is no future for them. It says in verse 13, "The Lord laughs at the wicked," picking up Psalm 2. "But the Lord laughs at the wicked." Why? "For he sees his day coming." It may not be here yet, but a day is coming. The psalm says, his day is coming. There is, like we've said, this tension between the principle of blessing and cursing and the caveat that it doesn't happen immediately. But that tension will be resolved and the future will come. And in many ways, the psalm says it's coming quick. It's coming quickly. As we saw before, the righteous man is compared to this imagery of a vine, a tree, green grass, the glory of the fields. But verse 2 says, "They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." And that happened quick in the ancient Near East, in a dry desert climate with a hot scorching sun, and then you get that driving wind that comes. And if there's not enough water, the green stuff isn't green anymore. And that's what he says it is like and will be like for the wicked in the future. "But the wicked will perish," he says in verse 20. "The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away." You ever see that? You've got a fire or something going. I used to smoke a pipe and you'd puff on your pipe and the smoke would come out. But in a second, where did it go? That puff is gone. And that's what he says the wicked will be like. You see them one moment, and then they are gone. They disappear. In just a little while, verse 10 says, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Yet, on the other hand, mark the blameless, verse 37 says, and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. There is this principle of the blessing for the righteous. There is the caveat that we don't always see that immediately. The wicked do indeed seem to prosper. Yet there is a future coming when the principle will play out, when the judgment of God will come, when God will deliver, when the wicked will be no more, when the righteous will live forever. And in many ways, just like in Psalm 1, we see this played out most clearly in our Savior Jesus Christ. We see this because Jesus is indeed the embodiment and epitome of the righteous man who walks according to the proper path, who does not set his foot for a moment in the way of the wicked, who doesn't even think about it. He never envied the wicked. He always followed the way of the Lord, and he always spoke the words of the Lord with his mouth, and he came, John tells us, to do just what his Father sent him to do. And yet, what did he get for it on this earth? We can read much of what is said here of the wicked, and it applies to Jesus, doesn't it? As it was summarized in Acts chapter 4, for truly in this city were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles, and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. All of these people set themselves up against Christ. The Jewish leaders, the Gentile Roman governor, the Gentile people, the soldiers, the Jewish people, the crowds that had hailed him days before, all of them were gathered against him. And yet he continually entrusted himself to God, no matter what. Think about his temptation in the wilderness earlier in his ministry. What did the devil basically tempt him with? I will bless you if you do wickedness. I will give you quick bread when you're hungry if you don't go about your mission the way your Father has said. Look at all the kingdoms of the world. See all of this? I will give all of this to you if you will bow your knee to me instead of your Heavenly Father. Look, the wicked will prosper, he said. And yet Jesus said no. He resisted. He chose the longer path, the path that led him through suffering, that led him ultimately to the cross. Because he was not looking for the shortcut, the quick fix, the way to get blessing now. Even when he was falsely accused, Scripture tells us he did not open his mouth in self-defense. He did not revile in return those who slandered and reviled him. And in the end, the message of this psalm as well held true for Christ. Though he went as far as death itself, though he was crucified, dead, and buried, as we confess, as he embodied the fact that uprightness is not rewarded immediately on this earth. Yet after the sky went dark at his death, yet after he lay for 3 days in the grave, he became the epitome of the fact that Yahweh is the one who makes your light shine as the noonday. And he burst forth in a new day in the history of creation dawn, the day of the resurrection, outshining the darkness of death. Verse 33 says, the Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. And yet for us, Jesus was condemned. Matthew tells us that the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. And they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And then the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "Yes." And he tore his robes and said, "He's uttered blasphemy. What witnesses do we need? You've now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And the council answered, "He deserves death." And what was God's answer to that? When this verdict was appealed, as it were, to a higher court. Paul in Romans 1 verse 4 says, "He was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead." And he then applies this in chapter 4, verse 25, and says, "Christ Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification." And what he is saying there is that Jesus Christ in the resurrection is declared not guilty. He is vindicated. The false charges are overturned. And the principle of this psalm plays out. That in the end, in the future, when his day had come, he was blessed and he was vindicated, that we might be vindicated and blessed in him. That's what this psalm points to. It points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to the fact that he alone was perfect and earned a blessing. The psalm is not teaching us that if you're good enough, you'll get to heaven. It's teaching us that Jesus Christ was good enough, and he has earned heaven for us. And if you take refuge in him, as the very last verse says, then your reward is waiting. That's where David points us. But David does not only teach us this truth. In some ways, the main point of this psalm, the application that's baked in, is David's exhortation to us. David makes these exhortations in this psalm. There are a great many of them. And he makes them based on this main point about God, which we've seen declared in this psalm, which we've seen fulfilled in Christ. David makes them because he's seen the basic principle play out in his life. Not perfectly, but he turns in two places here to his own personal experience. He says, "I've been young, now I am old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken." And in verse 35, he says, "I've seen this wicked, ruthless man spreading himself out, but he passed away." In looking at his experience, David is, we might say, seeing the silhouette of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament types and shadows of the kingdom in the land which God gave them. These shadows cast into the Old Testament from the life of Jesus Christ. Yet their outline clearly visible in these earthly things that this psalm is so taken up with, of an earthly inheritance, an earthly blessing. But brothers and sisters, in this new covenant, we have seen what made that shadow. And we have seen them fulfilled in Christ himself. And so how much more do these exhortations of David apply to us? And these are the exhortations David gives. First, to rest, and then to walk. Rest and walk. David begins here in the heart, and it's one of the first things he says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers." Don't be in turmoil, but rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get in a tizzy and look at things in the world and how they are. But remember that there is a God in heaven, and trust in him. He says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it leads only to evil." It's tempting to fret when we look out and we see the wicked prosper. We see the wickedness of so many powerful and influential and amazingly rich and blessed people. David says, don't fret. Look to the Lord instead. Don't look at them in envy. But trust God that He is caring for you. Even if you fall, even if you have but a little, you have God in Christ, and He is yours. And so he says, trust, and trust in the Lord in verse 3, and do good, dwell in the land, befriend faithfulness, delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. All of these synonyms for resting, trusting, delighting, committing, unburdening yourself and saying, you carry this. He will bring forth your righteousness. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. It does take patience as we look out and we see the wicked prosper. But wait patiently. Rest. Be still. Be meek. Take refuge in the Lord. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Turn to Him in these things. Trust in Jesus Christ given for you. Trust in Jesus Christ declared publicly to be the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead. If you do not trust in the Lord and what He has done in Christ, you won't participate in the blessings which Christ has earned. And He gives those who trust in Him. You'll participate in the judgment of the wicked. And there is a warning in these words for those who think they have it all together, who think they're fine on their own. They don't need to trust. They may seem to be flowering and blossoming and doing well now, but the day is coming and that scorching east wind will dry and wither. This truth of God is what we trust in, the truth of God and what He has done in Jesus Christ for us. Knowing the future, looking to the future as this psalm does, is what allows us to endure the present. And this is what allows us to walk in an upright manner as well. David tells us to rest in God, but he also tells us to walk in the way of wisdom and righteousness. And this begins in the heart as well, doesn't it? Look at how much David focuses on the heart and the inner man. Be not envious of wrongdoers. And aren't we tempted to that sometimes? To think about how great it would be. I know I'm not supposed to do this and I'm not going to do it, but and sometimes I wish I could just go and live it up and sin freely. That's true enjoyment and blessing that they are enjoying. When you do that, you're forgetting, aren't you, that your loving Father cares for you and He would not withhold from you something that is truly good. He wants you to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And that taking part in that wickedness is no part of that. It's not what is best for us. But David exhorts us here with a picture of the righteous that says the law of God is in his heart. Just as in Psalm 1, he meditates day and night on the law of God. He's treasured it and hidden it up in his heart. Here, this righteous man has the law of God in his heart. He meditates on it day and night. He, as Paul says, loves and delights in it. And hides it in his heart. But it's not just his heart. It continues with his mouth. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. David says, speak in justice. Don't speak lies. Don't speak in the schemes of the wicked who try to trap the righteous. He tells us to forsake the sin that seems to work, that seems to bring blessing. Aren't we tempted when we're persecuted to fight fire with fire? They slap you on the cheek, slap them back. That's what we want in our hearts, isn't it? That's not what Christ has told us. Proverbs 25 says, if your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." It means that we forsake sin. It means looking forward to the blessing of God instead of trying to get it ourselves by whatever means necessary. Sometimes we think we can get happiness sooner by sinning. Just like Satan tempted Jesus, he will tempt us as well. Yet if we've absorbed the message of this psalm, that the Lord is the one who will reward, and he will do it, he will act, he will hear our prayer and see our struggles, then we'll have our priorities rightly aligned. And we'll look not to the things of this earth, but to eternal things. And so he says in verse 16, "Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked." How often are we tempted to do what's wrong because we think it'll make here and now a bit better? Children, for you, that might mean you tell a lie, because you know if you tell the truth, you're going to get punished. And you think, if I sin, it'll be better for me now. But this psalm says, it's better to suffer now than to be a wicked person who has lied about it. For adults, it speaks particularly to us. It means obeying God even when it hurts you in the pocketbook. It might mean turning down a better job or a raise or a promotion if you know that position is going to require you to do some sketchy things with the books. If you know taking that job is not going to allow you to do the things God has called you to do. It means being honest on your taxes, even when it costs you. And certainly it means not stealing and harming others in order to benefit yourself. Indeed, on the other hand, the righteous man is painted as one who is generous, one who cares for others, who doesn't take and steal, one who gives. Just as God generously gave his Son for us, so is the righteous one who follows God generous and caring. In Christ, God gives us resurrection and justification and life everlasting. And when we rest in that fact, we'll be enabled to walk in this world in a way in which we're not envious of those who prosper, in which we say, you know what? I'd rather do it the hard way, but do it the right way, even if it doesn't work out as well right now. Jesus promises us that this is the case. Because as we've said, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And Jesus Christ has been raised in resurrection glory by the power of the Spirit. And he is preparing the new Jerusalem, and he will one day bring her down to the new heavens and the new earth. And all of his saints will be raised with him. And it is not the Old Testament land in Palestine, but that great new heavens and new earth, that great inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, Peter says, that is being kept in heaven for you, that Jesus promises you indeed will inherit. That is your hope in him. Let's bow in prayer.